Hi, and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now. Locally dial 216-901-0933 or toll free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Join the conversation live with Pastor Al. And now, here's your late night host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis, and I'll be with you until midnight tonight, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Hope you'll be able to stick with us here this evening and maybe even join in the conversation with your question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. You can give us a call, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673, and we can get you on the air. The switchboards are open, and let's go ahead and open in a word of prayer here this evening. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank you again for the opportunity to be on the air tonight. Thank you for making this medium of radio available to us. We do pray that we could be a blessing and encouragement to somebody this evening. And Lord, if there's somebody that's searching for truth, we just pray that you'd help them to see the truth of your word through some of the things that we talk about tonight, and that it might be something the Holy Spirit could use to convince them that they need to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Father, thank you again. Just bless, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, of course, a lot of places here in Northeast Ohio, we're wondering whether or not we're going to get the storm that's supposedly coming in, the snowstorm. And it's been kind of an on and again, off again thing. I saw some pictures on the news this morning out in Colorado on Interstate 25, just north of Denver, Loveland. I remember going through that stretch of 25 many times when I was out at Colorado State. And so I know that area there, and the snow just blowing around. And yeah, it's kind of ironic, and this is not necessarily the direction we're going in the program tonight, but we've mentioned before several times in the Bible says in the Old Testament that God would bless those that bless Israel and curse those that curse Israel. And there's a terrific book by John McTernan, As America Has Done to Israel, just thinking about that as we came on the air here tonight, where he charts a variety, or should say he correlates a variety of storms, disasters, and economic downturns, as well as other things where things that have happened of a more positive note, with the treatment of our country and with other countries with their treatment of Israel, and in accordance to that passage. And when we had those storms racking the middle part of the country from the Rocky Mountains east across the plains from Texas to Minnesota there a few weeks back, just seemed like one blizzard after the other. And that was right about the time that they were debating and then eventually approving, voting in approval of Senator Kerry for Secretary of State, Senator or Hagel for Secretary of Defense, and Brenner for the director of the CIA. And all those men have somewhat anti-Israel histories. And then, of course, this past week when President Obama was over in Israel speaking to a group of Israeli students, university students, he made the statement that just as Israel, he believes, has their right to exist, there should also be a free, independent state of Palestine there as well. And what do you know? We start getting racked with more severe winter storms, and they were saying on the news just yesterday that yesterday the average high for Cleveland should have been 50, and it was only 38. And this cold weather that has just sunk down across much of the middle part of the United States, it's been kind of interesting. And of course, if you heard Friday's program, we talked about the Palestinians and who the real Palestinians are. And guess what? There are already two Palestinian states. Most people don't know that. First one is Jordan, and the second one is Israel. And because all of the area of Israel and Jordan was set aside as a Jewish homeland in the area of Palestine, it's called Palestine, And just kind of quick review here, and we'll get on to our other topic. But the idea was that in the early 1920s, about 1922, in order, this was before the Israeli state was set up, but they had set aside Palestine as a Jewish homeland when they created the Arab states of Syria and Iran, or I'm sorry, Iraq and different ones. But the Arabs in Palestine were not happy with it being named a Jewish homeland, and pressure was put on Britain, and they peeled off about three quarters of Palestine in a land for peace deal, and it created the Emirate of Transjordan, which, of course, has become the current country of Jordan. And Israel was still called Palestine at the time. Everybody that lived there was a Palestinian. If you were Arab, you were a Palestinian. If you were Jewish, you were a Palestinian. If you were Persian, you were a Palestinian. If you were Chinese, you were a Palestinian. Just like if you live in America, you're an American. If you live in Canada, you're a Canadian, because that's the name of the country. And the Palestinian post was run by Jews. And after Israel became a state in 1948, it was renamed the Jerusalem Post, and so similar things like that. But the Palestinians, actually, the name is a name that was given to that area by the Romans after they pushed the Jews, the remaining Jews, out of that area after a rebellion in about the year 170. They renamed the area Palestine as an insult to the Jewish people. They named it after their ancient enemies, the Philistines. Remember David and Goliath? Goliath was a Philistine. And the word Philistine, if you got Strong's Concordance and run it through your Bible, you'll find the Philistines are the original Palestinians. And they are not at all related to the people claiming to be Palestinians today. The Palestinians of today are descendants of Abraham, who's the descendant of Noah's son Shem, and the Philistines were descendants of Noah's son Ham. They were Hamitic people, not Semitic. And but at any rate, that's just mentioned that on there. Another thing we're going to look at tonight is the idea on what day Jesus was crucified. And I'll give you a hint there. The Bible says, Jesus in Matthew chapter 12, and we'll get to our phones here in just a minute. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus answered and said unto them, "An evil, adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days," and Jonas is Jonah, the book of Jonah in the Old Testament, "for as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And calculate for me, if you will, 3 days and three nights, and tell me what day you think Jesus was crucified on. We'll talk about that a little bit more, but you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, 888-677-9673. And we have Greg in Wadsworth on the line. Greg, welcome.
Hello, Pastor Al.
Hey, good evening. Welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al.
Thank you. Thank you. I guess winter doesn't want to give up.
I want to shoot the groundhogs. You know, both Puxatony Phil and Buckeye Chuck, they both said early spring. And as opposed to six more weeks of winter, that was at least 7 weeks ago.
Yeah. So,
yeah, anyway, we should have had the 6 weeks of winter. We'd have got spring sooner.
Yep. Yeah. Well, it'll just help us appreciate spring better.
Yeah, yeah, when it gets here, about July or something. But good to have you on tonight.
Thank you. Concerning the day that Jesus was crucified, I come across John chapter 19, verse 31.
Okay.
And it says, "The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for the Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away."
Right.
So I believe they come up with the Good Friday because they figured the day before was Friday because Saturday was the Sabbath. But the scripture here talks about a different type of Sabbath. It looks like a high, high Sabbath.
That's what John specifically adds that bit of information in there for us, that it was a high Sabbath, which distinguishes it from the weekly Sabbath. The weekly Sabbath, as you said, was Saturday. Actually, technically, it was Friday night at sundown until Saturday night at sundown. Remember, the Jewish days, unlike our day, runs from sundown to sundown. And they get that from Genesis, where in the creation, in Genesis chapter 1, it says, in the evening and the morning were the first day. And so you're absolutely right. It's distinguished from the regular weekly Sabbath by saying it's a high Sabbath.
Yeah, my question was, what was a high Sabbath? And how often, if you might know, did they occur?
I believe from studying this out that the high Sabbath was actually the Passover Sabbath. I believe personally that Jesus was crucified, that he died at the time that the Passover lambs were being killed in preparation for the Sabbath. And there's a variety of reasons for that. And if you back up in your time, most people who hold to Jesus being crucified on Friday and the Sabbath being, you know, the weekly Sabbath, here's a problem with that. As I read in Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 and 40, Jesus, speaking as a prophet, said that he would be 3 days and three nights in the tomb, basically the same time, just like Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. And here's the problem. If you start counting, let's assume that Jesus was crucified on Friday, okay, and he was off the cross by sundown on Friday evening. And if you count like that, we understand that parts of days could be considered a whole day. So Friday, he was on the cross Friday, that would be the day one. And he was in the grave Friday night, that would be night one. Then he would have been on the cross Saturday during the day, that would be day two. And then he would be in the grave Saturday night, that would be night two. And then if the resurrection took place on Sunday morning, then that would be day three. But here's a problem. Jesus specifically said in Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 40, for as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. You can't get the third night in there. So if Jesus is correct, and Deuteronomy chapter 18 gives one of the characteristics of a prophet. If a prophet makes a prophecy and fails to come true, then you're not supposed to pay any more attention to anything he says because he's a false prophet. Well, Jesus made a definite prophecy, 3 days and three nights. Now, if he hadn't said three nights, we wouldn't have any problem. We could say, well, yeah, Friday, one day, Saturday, 2 days, Sunday, third day. That makes sense. And I've heard people explain it that way, but they always ignore that third night. You've got Friday night, you've got Sunday or Saturday night. Where's the third night? So obviously, Jesus had to be crucified at least as early as Thursday. And I can go through a time frame here in a little bit, but I believe that Jesus was crucified on Wednesday. He was in the grave Wednesday night. That's night one. He was in the grave Thursday during the day. That's day one. He was in the grave Thursday night. That's night two. He was in the grave Friday. That's day two. And then he was in the grave Friday night. Or Thursday night, where am I at? I'm losing a day here. You got, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night. That's three nights. And you've got Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. That's 3 days. And it fits. And that would mean that Jesus was actually resurrected sometime after sundown on Saturday night. Say, wait a minute. Jesus was rose from the dead, the sun early in the morning at sunrise. Now, if you read the gospel accounts, the women came to the grave before the sun was up. It was dark. And when the stone was rolled away prior to sunrise, Jesus was not in the tomb. And we've all seen, you know, these passion plays that people put on, some churches put on big elaborate presentations around this time of year, and they have this real theatrical effects, you know, with lightning and thunder and fog and everything else, and the gravestone rolls away, and Jesus majestically strides out of the tomb. You know, best one I saw one time, he was backlit, and he's walking out through the fog, and the lightning's flashing, and it was really impressive, except it was wrong. The Bible says when the stone was rolled away, the tomb was already empty. He didn't come walking out. The stone was rolled away not to let Jesus out. The stone was rolled away to let the women see in and to let the disciples see in that it was empty. In fact, the angel said, come see the place. They said, he's not here. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And you check that out. Read the Gospels, Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, and read in the accounts of the resurrection. He was already gone before the stone was rolled away. But, if that high Sabbath was the Passover Sabbath, it explains a few things. That explains how he could be crucified on the day of the preparation of the Sabbath. It also explains how there could be time between him being in the grave and then at a later time, the women going into the market and buying spices and stuff and coming and not being able to go anoint the body of Christ immediately, but then later on wanting to on Sunday morning. And we might cover some more of that here as we go on. Go ahead there, Greg. I've been talking a lot here. So
a thought I had, too, was 3 days and three nights is 72 hours.
Mm-hmm.
According to Genesis, you know, a day is one evening and one night, or dark and light. So
right.
You got 12 hours in each one. So if you take the 12 hours and multiply it times 3, you got 36 for night, mm-hmm. and you got 36 hours for day. So it looks like it would be 72 hours. And if you figure from Friday, you'd only have like about 39 hours.
Right. And of course, another complicating factor when we figure the number of hours, in Jesus' day, there was always 12 hours from sunrise to sundown, and there was always 12 hours from sundown to sunrise. And that's because they reckoned the number of hours not like we do. We watched a clock, you know, and an hour is a standard 60 minutes, and each minute is a standard 60 seconds. It's not the way it was then. When the sun came up, that was the first hour of the day. And, you could look when the sun came up, but you could tell when the sun was straight overhead. Of course, that would have been the sixth hour of the day, I believe it is. And then Sunday, or when the sun went down, that would have been the 12th hour of the day. And you would guesstimate the positions, you know, basically 6 in the morning would be sunrise, noon would be the sixth hour, and then the 12th hour of the day would be 6 in the evening. And you could guesstimate the numbers between, you know, 12 and 6, or between 6 and 12, 6 in the morning and 12 noon, or 12 noon to 6 in the evening, based on the position of the sun. You would guesstimate, you know, the hours in between, and but they were adept at doing it that time. And that's another thing we need to remember, too, the way they kept time at that time.
Yeah.
It's something most people don't think about. They just say, Good Friday, that's the day of the crucifixion. And then the third day was Sunday, that's the day of the resurrection. And I believe he rose on the first day of the week. But the first day of the week started at sundown on Saturday evening, and not at midnight, you know, Saturday night at midnight. It was sundown on Saturday evening started the first day of the week. And I believe he was resurrected on the first day of the week. That would have been Saturday after the sun went down. And then he appeared to the women in the garden Sunday morning early, about the time the sun was coming up. It's what we see in the Bible, because before the sun came up, the tomb was already empty. But it's really an interesting subject. I'm going to talk about, I think, a little bit more on our Friday program, Friday at 1:30 here on AM 1220, Friday, 1:30 in the afternoon. But got a couple more callers calling in here. Greg, you got anything else you want to share with us?
No, I appreciate your answer. Thank you.
All right. Well, I appreciate that. And we'll probably fill out a little bit more of this as we go on. But we've got Nancy in Euclid calling in next. And Nancy, welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al.
Oh, hi, Pastor Al. Thank you so much for taking my call. And it was good to, can you hear me okay?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay. It was great to see you at the Buckeye.
A couple weeks ago at Euclid.
Yeah.
And, Bible Baptist Temple, Pastor Rusnacko there. Good. Yeah, yeah, it was a good meeting. It's good to see a lot of people there. Saw a couple people that listened to the program. And,
yeah. And I just wanted to mention to you, I was listening to, I know he's not a Christian, Dennis Prager. He's a good man, and he's
right,
a philosopher.
Right, he's on 1420 sister station here to 1220. Mm-hmm.
And he was discussing Rob Portman changing his position from being pro-family to approving of same-sex marriage, which a lot of people were disappointed, of course, because he's, you know, appeared to be a very strong conservative and a Christian. I think he might even be a minister. I'm not sure.
I'm not sure that Rob Portman is a minister, but I think he goes to a Methodist church, but I'm not sure which type of Methodist church.
Mm-hmm. Well, this woman called in, and she was saying, well, I certainly understand. No, she was disapproving of Rob Portman changing his position. And then Dennis Prager said, and then they started about who goes to heaven and who doesn't go to heaven.
Right.
And Dennis Prager quoted, I found it in 1 Corinthians 6, about those that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, including fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers, you know, covetous. Now, I can see with a lot of these sins that they would keep you out of heaven. So, what Dennis Prager says, well, it couldn't, because they were including homosexuality as one of them. I think it's the one that's effeminate.
Right. There's effeminate and also abusers themselves with mankind. In that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6.
Dennis Prager made the blanket statement, well, the Bible does say that they shall not inherit the kingdom of God, but then he made this statement as if it was the gospel truth, what certainly can't mean that they're not going to heaven, which I can see if someone's, you know, doing these certain ones of these crimes that would keep them out of heaven. But the two that I had a problem with, idolaters and covetous. Now, everybody has an idol that, you know, I mean, most people, you know, they don't put God first. So they are guilty of idolatry. And then covetous, isn't everybody, almost everybody covetous? So this is what is not clear to me, how you can say that these people, all of them are not and inherit the kingdom of God. So if you could explain that.
Oh, and absolutely. And that's it's really something that people do get confused over very easily. But the key is understanding what Jesus did for us. You know, here we're talking about, you know, earlier Jesus Christ and when he was crucified. And when Jesus was crucified, he paid for all of our sins, past, present, and future. And some people say, well, how could he pay for my future sins? I hadn't done them yet. Well, you know, nobody that's listening on the radio right now was alive when Jesus was crucified. Every sin that anybody listening to me on the radio right now has ever done at any time in their life up till this point was all future sin when Jesus died on the cross. So he died for all of our sins, which were yet future, including the ones that we haven't done as yet. So when we trust Christ as our Savior, our sins are forgiven, and he says he casts our sin as far as the east is from the west, which is great because you can measure the distance between the North Pole and the South Pole, but if you get on the equator, you can't measure the distance between east and west. You know, it's east is always in front of you and west is always behind you if you're walking east on the equator or vice versa. But the idea, and you look at that passage that you were talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says this, he says, starting in verse number 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And here's the key that makes this understandable. Verse 11, he says, and such were, that's past tense, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And he's not saying that they never do these, some of these things again. In fact, if you read the rest of 1 Corinthians, you see he warns them about doing some of these very things again. But the key there is they were washed. Their sins were washed by the blood of Christ. They were sanctified. They were set apart. God, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, God sets you into a different class, a class of people that he has justified, which is the next thing that he says. But you're justified. You're not justified in your own name. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. And that brings us over to Romans chapter, let's see here, Romans chapter, I want to go to chapter 3, I believe. Right, Romans chapter 3, the Bible says in verse 10, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. And he's talking about the sinful man. And we all have sin, and even when we get saved, we still commit sins. Even Paul lamented in, I'm going to stay here in chapter 3 for just a minute, but in Romans chapter 7, he laments that he does things that he knows that he shouldn't do, and doesn't do things that he knows that he should do because of the sin that he commits. And are we? I think we're coming up on our bottom of our break. We'll have to hold this over, to the next half of the program.
You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express. The Holiday Inn Express is located midway between Akron and Cleveland at 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield, or the Ohio Turnpike, Interstate 80, and Interstate 77 cross. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Why? Because the Bible says, there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I like that. Whosoever. That means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoel.us. You can also visit our website at latenightlive.maplenoel.us. That's latenightlive.maplenoel.us. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you. Now, let's get back to our show.
Oh, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis, and I'll be with you until midnight tonight right here on AM 1220, The Word. And we are talking about a variety of things. We're going to get back to our callers in just a moment here, talking about righteousness and forgiveness. And also, we were talking earlier about when Jesus was actually crucified. But we're going to pick up our callers here in just a moment. But I just want to remind you, of course, that Late Night Live with Pastor Al, sponsored by East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights, the home of the homemade pizza. East Coast Pizza also has calzones, stromboli sandwiches, wraps, Lebanese food, and a whole lot more. East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights is located at 4889 Turney Road. That's right across from the high school, 4889 Turney Road. You can call East Coast Pizza for pickup or delivery at 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100. Mention Live with Pastor Al, and you can get a medium one-topping pizza for $5. That's East Coast Pizza, 4889 Turney Road, across from the high school in Garfield Heights. 216-341-9100. Mention that you heard about him here on Live with Pastor Al, and you can get a medium one-topping pizza for $5. Also, if you're interested in opening your own pizza shop without the high franchise fees, you can also call and talk to Gus at East Coast Pizza, 216-341-9100, and he can help you get set up in your own pizza shop for under $50,000, a lot less than the typical franchise fees, that's for sure. That's East Coast Pizza and Turney Road, across from the Turney Road, Garfield Heights, across from the high school. Of course, we're also brought to you by Frank's Antiques in North Royalton. Frank's Antiques in North Royalton is located at 6668 Royalton Road. That's in the center of North Royalton there, State Route 82. And you can visit Frank's Antiques in North Royalton. They're open Tuesday, Friday, and Saturday, noon until 5:30 p.m., and you can call Frank at Frank's Antiques in North Royalton by calling 440-237-4393. That's 440-237-4393. And if you're looking for any unusual collectibles, gifts, old coins, military items, if you're looking for an engagement ring or a wedding ring or just some other type of jewelry, as they say, there's no such thing as a used diamond. You can get some good deals on jewelry at Frank's Antiques in North Royalton as well. So look them up, Frank's Antiques in North Royalton. All right, we're getting back to our program here. And if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And we were talking with Nancy before we ran out of time in the last half hour. And Nancy, are you still there?
Yes, Pastor.
All right. Great
here.
To have you
yes.
back.
Thank
we
you.
Were talking about people in 1 Corinthians chapter, what was that, chapter 6, I think you said? And how they can go to heaven, and you know, with the sin that's being talked about there, and the key was, he says that such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of Jesus Christ, and so in Romans chapter 3, as we were going into the break there, I was reading in Romans 3, where it says in verses 10 and 11, that there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. And he goes on talking about the sinfulness of man, and he says this. This is something that people miss. And this is where people think that, there's a lot of people who believe that you can lose your salvation if you sin too much. Now, fact of the matter is, if you could lose your salvation by sinning, it wouldn't take too many sins. It would only take one, because one sin would keep you out of heaven. If you had one unforgiven sin, you could not go into heaven. But when God saves you, as we saw there in 1 Corinthians, he justifies you. And this is what it says. He says here in Romans 3 and verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, which tells us that you can't keep the law well enough to be justified in God's sight, because you're always going to have sins that you did before you started keeping the law. He says, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So the law tells us that we've sinned. When I'm driving down the road and I think the speed limit's is 45, and I see a speed limit sign that says 35, the speed limit sign did not make me a lawbreaker. The speed limit sign just told me I'm breaking the law. See what I'm saying? And so the law tells me that I'm in violation. So it's up to me to try and come in, you know, in the obedience of the law there. But he goes on, verse 21, saying, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, and catch this, even the righteousness not of man, but of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. And what he's saying here is when you put your faith in Christ as your Savior, God literally takes his righteousness and puts it on you. It's not your righteousness. You have no righteousness. I have no righteousness. God puts his righteousness on us when we trust Christ as our Savior. And that's what he says. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, that's a payment through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness, that's God's righteousness, for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So he justifies us by putting his righteousness on us. Isn't that great?
Wonderful. Wonderful.
You don't have to measure up. Now that you've been justified, and now that you've had the righteousness of God placed on you, it's your responsibility now to become Christ-like as much as possible, to live up to what he's already done for you. But when God looks at you, that's why he said over there in 1 Corinthians, and such were some of you. God is saying, basically, that he no longer sees your sin. He knows that's what you were, but now when he looks at you, he sees his own righteousness on you, because your sin is under the blood of Christ. And Jesus Christ, who died for us, shed his blood to pay for our sin, becomes our justifier. And like somebody said, justified, it's justified died on the cross. When Jesus died, and when I accept that payment, the righteousness of God is put on me like a robe of righteousness that covers my sin. It's just like covering a dirty wall with a coat of paint. You cover up all the blemishes and dirt and marks and things like that, and you see the beautiful paint instead of the dirt. And
so he doesn't see our sin when we sin after we're saved.
Well, now that's an interesting one, because and I got to watch my time here. I got a couple more callers coming in. But when I was in the Air Force and we worked with classified documents, sometimes classified documents would be released to the public, or they would be declassified. And what happened when a document was declassified is they would take a big black, heavy black line and mark out all the classified materials. So you would read the document and it would say, you know, the Air Force sent in, and a big heavy black line, and they went in on such and such a date, and they went to a big heavy black line, and while they were there, they had a big heavy black line. So you wouldn't see what was under the black line, but you knew something was there. Okay. You see what I'm saying? They called that redacting. And I kind of look at it like this. It's like God redacts our sin in a sense, because you get up in the morning and you do things, and it's just like God might look at my life And he might say, well, here on this morning, you got up in the morning and, oh, there's a big heavy red line. The blood of Christ, you know, has covered my sin there. And then I had a little time of prayer, and then I went and had breakfast, and then, oh, here's another big heavy red line. In other words, God knows that I've sinned. But he chooses to have that sin covered with his blood. And, of course, God is beyond us in his capacity to do things and be aware of things. And he still deals with us in our sin to correct us, not to punish us. Chastening of the Lord is done for the believer not to punish sin. Sin was punished at the cross. If you avail yourself of the punishment of sin that Jesus paid for at the cross, you don't need to pay for it yourself. Somebody who never gets saved, they're condemned already, the Bible says in John 3:18. And if you're condemned already, the Bible says that you will die and you will be punished for your sin with an eternity in the lake of fire. But if you're saved, your punishment for sin is already taken care of, and you don't need to worry about the punishment, but God will still deal with you as his child. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about the chastening of the Lord, and the chastening is designed to correct our bad behavior, not to punish our sin. This is for the believer, for somebody who has trusted Christ as their Savior. Chastening is to correct bad behavior. Discipline, it's to instruct us, to train us, and keep us from doing the wrong things so that hopefully we'll straighten out our bad behavior and do the right things. And
Can I just ask you a question about
the
communion? We had communion tonight at Bible Baptist Temple. And thinking about 1 Corinthians 11:29,
right?
He that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body.
Mm-hmm.
Now, some people would be doing a certain sin, and they would say, oh, no, I can't take communion, where another person wouldn't think too much about it and take communion. Is that like a form of chastening when someone is?
Yeah, it's chastening.
Feeling convicted about their sin is like the Lord's chastening you by you being very convicted and repentant about
this. That's part of it. But in the Lord's Supper, the chastening for the believer, as opposed to the unsaved person who's participating in something that they really don't have a part in, because the Lord's Supper is a picture of our it's our testimony. We believe that this is what Jesus did for us. He had his body broken for us on the cross, his blood shed for us on the cross. And we examine ourselves. The damnation that's being talked about there is, it's not being sent into hell. It's talking about being judged. It's being judged. And Hebrews chapter, I think it's chapter 12. Let me turn over there real quick. I always mix Hebrews chapter 12 and chapter 13 up, but God says that he chastens, we talked about that earlier, he chastens the believers, and in Hebrews chapter, chapter 12 here, he says that ultimately chastening in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 9, he says, furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? And that's the idea that God may eventually reach the point where if you're not responding to the chastening, he may cut your life short, and then you go to heaven early, as opposed to sometimes people have had their lives extended. Hezekiah was a good example of that. God gave him an additional 15 years to his life. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 6, it says in verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. And honoring your parents can cause God to give you an extended life. And we don't know, the Bible says there's a point unto a man wants to die. We don't know when that is. You might have been appointed to die at 20 and you lived to be 40. You might have been appointed to live to 40 and you died at 20, you know, so we don't ever know. Looking at the time there, Nancy, and I've got a couple more callers there, but hopefully these help out a little bit here.
Yes, thank you very much. I've covered quite a bit. I really appreciate it.
Awesome. Good questions there tonight. I appreciate that, and thank you very much for the call. And, of course, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. 888-677-9673 is our toll-free line. And we have next, I believe, Sherry in Parma calling in. Sherry, welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al.
Hi, Pastor.
Hi.
I enjoy your program.
Well, thank you. Glad to have you on tonight.
My question is, well, I'm pre-trib, and I've been in the rapture, and I always thought that the rapture would occur before the son of perdition would be revealed. What is your, how do you believe on that?
Yeah, I agree with that. 2 Thessalonians is a good example of that.
That's what I'm reading right now.
Yeah, in 2 Thessalonians, as some people were concerned about some of these things, and Paul's writing to them, and excuse me, he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him." And let me stop there for just a moment. You notice he separates the return of Christ is in two parts, just like the first coming was. The first coming, he was born in the manger, and then it wasn't until some years later, you know, when he was 30, that he entered into his earthly ministry, and those are the two parts there.
Well, I have the King James
version. Yes, that's what I've got here. And what I'm saying is the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's a reference to when he comes at the end of the tribulation and stands on the Mount of Olives and it splits in half and everybody sees him come at that time. That's during the midst of the Battle of Armageddon. But when he says, by our gathering together unto him, that's the rapture. That's the catching away of the believers that happens first.
And, right. I always thought that would happen first.
Exactly. And that's and over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he talks about that as well. But he says that not to be shaken in verse 2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. In other words, that you missed the gathering together and the return, the day of Christ when he comes and sets foot on the Mount of Olives is at hand. He says in verse 3, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first," which is what we're living in right now, a departure from the truth, an apostasy. And we live in that Laodicean church age when Paul warned Timothy in 2 Timothy, was it chapter 6, where he said it'd be a time when people would not endure sound doctrine, but heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. People don't want to hear Bible teaching today. They just want to have their ears tickled.
Well, and, just like in the Old Testament, they said, do not tell us the truth. Tell us what we want to hear.
Exactly, and that's what we've got today. And he said that that has to happen first. And he says, and that man of sin be revealed the son of perdition. And this has to happen as well before the Lord comes back and finishes, you know, up the work of the tribulation. And the son of perdition who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So the temple has to be rebuilt in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount, so that the Antichrist, the son of perdition, will be able to enter in and claim to be God and sit in the temple and demand that people be worshiping him as God. That's when you get the mark of the beast, the 666 and all, because people that take the mark will worship him as God when they take the mark.
So that's during the tribulation.
Right, that's during the tribulation.
And it seems like that relates to right now what's going on with a certain person. That,
just foreshadowings of what's to come, though. This is not the tribulation yet. Because the catching away has not taken place, because he continues, he says in verse 5, "Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time." So something is keeping the Antichrist from being revealed.
And he says, Holy Spirit.
Right, the Holy Spirit, actually. And he says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth." Now, that word letteth is used in the sense of to hinder, like a lawyer would make a document that says without letter hindrance. We know that because the Greek word there for letteth is the exact same Greek word that you see in chapter 6 for withholdeth. It means to restrain. And this says that he who now let it, that's the Holy Spirit, restrains, will let or will restrain until he be taken out of the way. Well, guess what? On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down and dwelt the believers, said that he would never leave us nor forsake us. So if the Holy Spirit's taken out of the way, the believer's got to be taken out of the way. And the Antichrist can't be revealed until the believers are taken out of the way. So the believers have to be taken out of the way, and then after we're taken out of the way, that's the rapture, then the Antichrist can be revealed, and he'll sign, you know, the peace treaty with Israel, the 7-year peace treaty that Daniel talks about in Daniel chapter 9, and in the middle of that peace treaty is when he'll declare himself to be God, and that'll be the abomination of desolation, also spoken of by Daniel in chapter 9.
Well, that's how I always believed, and I listened to this certain person for like 10 years, and I believe I'm pretty discerning, and then I brought that up to him about the son of perdition being revealed, and he asked me where I got that idea, and I couldn't believe that he even said that, because I know that he's pre-trib and
right.
believes in the rapture, so it was like confusing, and mm-hmm. I thought I'd get...
And what I'm saying is that the son of perdition is revealed after the rapture, but before Jesus Christ comes back to the earth. Because remember in the rapture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says we meet him in the air, in the clouds. We're caught up to meet him in the air. He doesn't come back to the earth at that time. Right. And son of perdition, it's right there. This man of sin, son of perdition.
That he even said that, so because I knew in my mind what I'm reading that is true, you know.
Right, and one thing I would add to that, the devil doesn't know when this is going to take place, so the devil always has to have people prepared, you know, to fulfill the role of the Antichrist, because in every generation he's got to have one or more people groomed, you know, ready to bring to fruition. So that when the rapture takes place, he'll be in a position to then begin to bring the Antichrist together or to forward and so that he can be revealed.
Right. But. Okay. I know confusion is not of God, and I'm sound mind in reading my Bible, and I just couldn't believe
that's just it. Stick with the good old King James Version of the Bible.
1611. That's
you're right there. It'll steer you straight.
Throw the rest in the trash.
There we go. Okay. All right. Well, I appreciate your call tonight. Thank you, Sherry. I appreciate that. And, of course, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. We've got Keith in Canton next up. Keith, welcome.
Hello, Pastor. Can you hear me good?
Yes. Thank you for waiting. Good. We've been busy tonight.
That's okay. Anyway, came across this video that people need to check out. It's called Obama and Netanyahu Agree to Divide the Land.
And that echoes what I said in the first half hour, where he told a group of Israeli university students that they had to accept a Palestinian state, meaning another Palestinian state. Because as I said in the first half hour, Jordan was a Palestinian state and Israel is a Palestinian state, because the whole area was called Palestine. And Jordan was set aside as a land for peace deal to placate the Arabs that were fussing and fighting and agitating for yet another Arab country.
But Pastor, just a sister, her name is Anita Funtes, F-U-E-N-T-E-S. People look that video up on
All right. Anita
Google
Funte.
It.
And
really good.
Okay, great. I appreciate the hint. And, of course, we're about out of time here tonight. Thank you, Keith. I appreciate that. And, boy, we've got Danielle waiting on the line. And I got about 20 seconds, Danielle. I can get you on for about 20 seconds. Go ahead.
What I want to say is, who says the new temple has to be a physical structure? I believe.
Don't have time to get into it right now, Danielle.
Okay.
Like I said, just got a few seconds, I'll just address that real quick. The physical temple has to be there because they're going to have sacrifices and oblations that the Antichrist cuts off. Out of time tonight. God bless. Have a great week.
You've just listened to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, where your questions and comments are always welcome. Pastor Al Davis is the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. You can contact Pastor Al by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286, or email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoll.us. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at latenightlive.maplenoll.us. That's latenightlive.maplenoll.us. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield, every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m., and Friday nights at 7 p.m. Join Pastor Al Davis again for more Late Night Live conversation next Sunday at 11 p.m. on Late Night Live with Pastor Al on AM 1220, The Word. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.